Well, brethren, the time has come that I no longer spend my time at the school sitting down there, but I have to take my turn at standing up here. And I do acknowledge that one of the purposes of the school is to take ministers out of their comfort zones. I feel as if I've been out of my comfort zone for the past 2 years, but this truly is a new height. I must confess at the start that I am but a neophyte, so may the Lord be pleased to help all of us as I give this paper. I have become slightly confused during the week as I ate with you at breakfast, lunch and dinner as to what type of scoffer I was to speak on this morning. But we are dealing with scoffers in 2 Peter 3:3. Now, I have been conscious that the Thursday morning paper has been used in the past as something pastorally orientated for us as we return back to our congregations. So I have tried to make that somewhat part of this paper. So let us commence then with our paper, Scoffers in 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, firstly then, some preliminary thoughts on the scoffer. For we must start with this elementary question. What is a scoffer? I'm sure many things come to your mind at this time. But a scoffer is one that shows a contempt for others. They do so by ridiculing the person and also their beliefs. It combines bitterness and ridicule in a show of contempt to the person or their belief. Now, we can locate this definition in the word itself. The Greek word that is employed here by Peter and also by Jude in verse 18 in Jude is derived from the word empazo, and that simply means to subject to derision, to ridicule, to make fun of, and to mock. So a scoffer then is one who is defined by their actions, and these actions teach us of their nature and of their character. Here we must note the intimate connection that lies between a scorner and a scoffer. We sang of the scorner, Psalm 1:1. Because one is really the manifestation of the other. We could say that the scorner's heart is heard in the scoffer's mouth. One writer remarked, scorn refers rather to an inner emotion based on a sense of superiority. Keep that in your mind, the sense of superiority. Scoff is to the outward expression of this emotion. So this Bible encyclopedia here really tells us that scorn and scoff are intimately related. One goes with the other. One is an inner emotion based on that sense of superiority. The other is the outward expression of that in scorning. Now, the scriptures are clear, brethren. The scriptures warn us of the danger of being a scoffer. Proverbs 9, verse 7 to 12 tells us he is one that is proud of heart and hardened beyond reproof. Scriptures also teach us that the scorner, scoffer, is the proud man's name, Proverbs 21:24. A scoffer's delight is in his scoffing and not God, Proverbs 1:22. He is an abomination to men, Proverbs 24:9. We are warned against sitting in his seat. We are warned against taking up his position and his posture, Psalm 1:1. There are many more we could consider, but I think the greatest warning to us all against becoming scoffers is that God himself is a holy and just scoffer. He shall laugh them to derision, Psalm 2:4. He shall deride the scoffer, scorner, Proverbs 3:34. He shall laugh and he will scorn the scoffer. Dear brethren, while we take that as an encouragement, we should also take the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ as our expectation. The servant is not greater than the master. The Lord Jesus endured the scoffers and their scoffing, and so must we. Luke 16:14, they derided him. Now in our text, the scoffers in their scoffing are denying the parousia of our Lord Jesus, verse 3 and 4. For that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now it is thought by some that the scoffers here in 2 Peter 3:3 are the same false teachers as in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And there's some that see this scoffers as the climax of the false teachers' teaching, this denial of the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may be so, but what we can be clear on is that both chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 3, are predictive. It says, they shall come. Both are prophetic utterances of Peter. And in our text, 2 Peter 3:3, we have predicted one, scoffers shall come, and two, when they shall come. They shall come in the last days. John Calvin remarks, for by the last days is commonly meant the kingdom of Christ, or the days of his kingdom. We all know this, that these are the last days, and they have been, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on 2 Peter, he remarks with regards to the false teachers in chapter 2 and verse 1. And he states this New Testament philosophy of history. He says, as they were, even so there shall be. A New Testament philosophy of history. Therefore, as both texts are predictive, we can apply this New Testament philosophy of history to the scoffers in 2 Peter 3:3. It is then imperative for us as Christian ministers to recognize scoffers and to engage the scoffer. Well, let us then consider the scoffers. Secondly, we have the scoffers' walk. 3b, walking after their own lusts. The scoffers walk. The scoffer is first known then by their libertinism. They are libertines. Their denial of the parousia of our Lord only supports their libertine lifestyle. We could say that such scoffing and lustful living of necessity go together. The one is conducive to the comfort of the other. They seek to be comfortable in their sinful living and indulging of the lusts of the flesh, and will so deny God and the parousia that will bring that inevitable judgment of God upon the world. Brethren, the scoffer is not superior. Remember the scorner's sense of superiority manifested in the scoffer's words. The scoffer is not superior or clever in his scoffing, but simply wicked. He is simply wicked in his scoffing. He simply denies God and God's revelation, whether that be the general revelation of creation, conscience suppressing truth and unrighteousness, or the special revelation of God's word. They deny God and God's revelation. And why do they do this? In order to fulfill their sinful fancies. You see, what we find is that their sinful fancies and their sinful imaginations are two legs by which the scoffer walks. Their sinful fancies and sinful imaginations go hand in hand. The Puritan Thomas Adams, in his commentary on 2 Peter, he remarks with regards to scoffers and their walking. I quote, scoffers such as make a mock of all religion and godliness, and labour to disgrace the worship of God with foul aspersions, walking after their own lusts. This is the end and scope of all their forced and forged imputations. They would put out the candle that they might walk more securely in the dark. The word of truth controls their fish's affections. Therefore, they, to maintain those affections, control the word of truth, but the truth shall confound them. There he simply tells us that they seek to put the light, the candle, out in order that they may walk in the secrecy of the dark to fulfill their lusts. How do they do this? Well, they scoff at God and at God's people and at the truth of God. Surely we can recognize this in our own age. We live in an age when it is clear as day that men live for this present world and its enjoyment. That's for the reason for which men live. Our generation are embracing, either in practice or by endorsement, that which is irrational and that which is insane. And we ask, what is the root of this problem? Well, we know the simple answer to that is sin is the root of this problem. With the scoffer, it is a sinful denial of God and the truth of his judgment. They ask themselves, what is most advantageous to my ease and enjoyment in my walk? They answer themselves, the banishment of any thought of a judgment day to come. You see their reasoning? You see what they do? They deny the parousia of our Lord in order to be more comfortable in their filthy imaginations. Therefore, as it was here with Peter, so it is now. Men in their pursuit of unaccountability scoff at the Christian and the revelation of God. In their walk, they desire to walk independently from God. They want to cut off all shackles that they see, keep them connected to God. For this enables ease in fulfilling the desires of their atheistic hearts. Thomas Adams, very perceptive, he speaks of scoffers as the devil's ape-like scoffers. And many people scoff at us today because they believe they come from apes. Therefore, they deny the truth of God. He remarked on these ape-like scoffers, and I quote, those that live as if they were neither beholden to God nor afraid of him, both out of his debt and danger. It is their least ill to do evil. They speak for it, joy in it, boast of it, enforce to it, mock them that dislike it, and at once send a challenge to God. That's what the scoffer's really doing when they scoff at the Christian and their belief. They are sending a challenge, defiant challenge, to God. So, brethren, as they walk, they laugh at others and laugh to themselves. We see this truth in their scoffing at the believers of the gospel. Especially evident at open air witnesses to the gospel. Many of us have been at open air witnesses of the gospel. And this is what they do. They walk past, they laugh at us, and they laugh to themselves, and they laugh together. This is them in their scoffing. Their scoffing is the maintaining of their walk. Dear brethren, that is all it is. They are seeking the ease of their sin. So they scoff. It is self-serving. As they walk, so they talk and laugh in defiance of God. So that was the scoffer's walk. Thirdly, the scoffer's talk. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here in our text we have one, a challenge issued, and two, a defiant confidence. The challenge issued is, where is the promise of his coming? The defiant confidence is, has the world not always remained the same as it is? The talk of the scoffer is itself, brethren, a presumptuous sin. In looking at the text, we can ask ourselves, who are the fathers here that they speak of? Who are the fathers that they are employing in their reasoning? Well, there are various views. I'll not get into them at this time, but there are those who think that it is those of the antediluvian age, Adam onwards before the flood, or there's those who say that it was the Christian fathers, the first fathers in the Christian church here, that these people would have known that they are writing of. So there are various views. But what we can firmly state is that the fathers were formerly living, but now departed believers. The fathers believed the promise of the coming also. It is implied that they too believed this promise. You see, the scoffer is not content with scoffing at the living and their God, but also those who have gone before. I would suggest to you that whatever may be the content of the scoffer's scoffing, it can be capitulated in this thought of parousia denial. Encapsulated in this thought of parousia denial. So whatever is the content of their scoffing, it can be encapsulated in this denial of the Lord's coming. The Lutheran commentator Linsky, he writes on this verse, the present denials of the parousia include the rejection of Christ's deity and all great saving facts. We see that even in our own age. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the existence of Christ. They deny God, God's revelation. It can all be encapsulated in this denial of the parousia of our Lord. If we apply that to our generation, we can conclude that whether the scoffer comes from the field of modern secularism, modern science, modern ethics, and modern gender theories, or from false religion, they are all in fact saying the same thing to the Christian. Where is he? Where is his coming? Lloyd-Jones points out that the position is the same today with scoffers' presumptuous confidence. He remarks in his commentary, all the appearances seem to be against what is taught here in the Bible. And all this opposition is greatly reinforced today by various so-called scientific teachings, which seem to fly flatly in the face of the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. If Lloyd-Jones could only see the age in which we live, in this year of our Lord, how they use scientific facts to deny the Lord. What we can take from the truth of that statement for our generation is that scoffers across their various fields endorse and affirm each other in their defiant confidence. In their scoffing from each field, they deny the same truth, but just in different talk, with different words. Brethren, the problem that we face is that all these fields of parousia denial converge. They converge in our education system, our universities, our legislative governments, our media outlets, our social media platforms. This is where they converge, in their denial of the judgment seat of Christ. The parousial denial is presented to the Christian under the guise of seemingly unquestionable facts. Seems today every fact that they produce is unquestionable. Brethren, the scoffer of today may well have greater confidence because the world still stands and continues to do so. It has been over 2 millennia and he has still not fulfilled the promise of his coming. But do you not find it a great irony that we have included in our generation those eco-zealots? Those eco-zealots who in their scoffing deny the parousia of our Lord. Why? Because Mother Earth has been or is being brutally murdered by civilization. What they are saying to us is the world has been continuing until now, but at midnight it will end because we can see the signs all around us. And what's their answer? We must save ourselves. So when we see their actions, when we hear their words, what are they actually saying to us? Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? So what are we to do with the scoffer in their scoffing? Whether that be subtle scoffing or a scoffing rage that we face when public preaching. Well, we have the biblical example of Peter and the imperative of the text, verse 3, knowing this first. The imperative of the text. This teaches us, brethren, that we must take notice of the scoffer and engage them for the sake of God's truth, but also for the sake of the people over which God has set us. So that brings us on to our fourth point, the scoffer's engagement. The scoffer's engagement from verse 5 through to verse 7. I would suggest to you, brethren, that firstly, the scoffer must be engaged where possible. The scoffer must be engaged. But secondly, the scoffer's reasoning must always be engaged. The scoffer's reasoning must always be engaged. The scoffer himself must be engaged because they love to be ignorant of these truths. Truths of the faith. What does it say in verse 5? For this they are willingly are ignorant of. We, brethren, are to contend for the faith, Jude 1:3, whether that is with the narrow interpretation and application or the wide application. We must contend for the faith within the church and without. The scoffer knows that the truth will disquiet them in their lusts. And we must seek, as Christian ministers, to disquiet all men in their false sense of security. We must first learn to notice such scoffers. Now, you might be saying to yourself, and rightly so, surely they abound in such number today that we can hardly miss scoffers. They're on every side. Well, this is nothing new, brethren. Listen to this complaint of one minister, and this complaint could easily be ours. He writes, and I quote, that there remaineth only a few, a handful which in purity and sincerity worship God. And therefore, that we may truly say that there hath not been any age so pestered with scoffers and mockers as this last, yea, these times wherein we live. A minister so pestered with scoffers and mockers. In another place he wrote, we may plainly perceive the accomplishment of this prophecy, 2 Peter 3:3, in these our days, and that now there are a world of scoffers and scorners jesting at God's word, his truth, true religion, his children, sincerity and his service, with all manner of goodness. I prove it thus, because amongst us in these days there is no small number. Sounds like a conversation we could have among ourselves. But these were the remarks of Reverend Archibald Simpson. He died in 1628. And his commentary was published in 1632. So that's what he was, a minister in Dalkeith. That's what he faced at that age. And brethren, the same complaint was found in Reverend Thomas Adams, the Puritan. He died in 1652. And the Reverend John Lilly, commentary, 1869. The same was true for him. As these ministers of the gospel heeded the apostles' warning and seeing its prophetical significance in their own age, so must we, the ministers of today, see and engage these scoffers. Now, Archibald Simpson in his commentary has given us 9 marks whereby we may be sure to notice these scoffers for the engaging. We will clearly see for our encouragement that the characteristics of the scoffer has not changed and that they are easily recognizable to us as we watch out for God's flock. I'll give you the 9 without comment as time is passing. 1, of such that believe not the threatenings of God, but are secure and careless. 2, of such as despise the ministry, as bring nicknames unto the preachers and professors. 3, of such as mock and deride at those good means whereby God's wrath may be appeased. 4, of such as count it baseness to perform God's service. 5, of such as deride the promises of God, like unto those here mentioned, 2 Peter 3:3. 6, of such as believe not the power of God, but speak against the same. And there are some who believe that that's what they're denying here in 2 Peter 3:3 as part of their reasoning. They're denying the power of God with regards to creation. For when they say as they were from the beginning of creation, they're not confessing that they believe that God created, but that the earth has always been. An eternality of matter and earth. 7, of such as do insult over God's children being in distress. They did that to our Saviour when he was in distress. They mocked him. 8, of such as serve God in hypocrisy, whose practice and profession disagree. And lastly, of such as continue and go in their sin, notwithstanding all the admonitions and threatenings of God's word. My brethren, I am certain that we all see the scoffers in our age dressed in some of these clothes here mentioned by Archibald Simpson. It will help us notice them, and where it is possible, we must engage them. Where this is not possible, we must be sure to follow the apostles' example and always engage such reasoning from whatever field that reasoning comes. Be it false religion, atheism, egoism, secularism, ethical issues, so-called scientific fact. We ought to be ready to engage the scoffers and to defend God's truth and the people of God. Now, this is something that we as ministers today must be alert to, because the scoffer is not only standing on the street corner today. The scoffer is not only the one that we meet in our open-air witnesses, but their ideologies, their reasonings, their denial of the parousia of our Lord is embraced by the civil magistrate, universities, education systems. Even portions of the visible church have embraced some of these. Brethren, the scoffer's ideologies reach our kitchen tables. They reach our living rooms. Dare I say, our children's bedrooms. Our congregations are then bombarded day after day with philosophies that deny the parousia of our Lord. They are as close to them as being in their hand or in their pocket. You all know what I'm speaking about. Our mobile phones, our smartphones, the accessibility the scoffer has to believers today is something new. No longer do they need to look out for us on street corners. We invite them into our homes. The scoffer's accessibility then to our people today is something that is quite new. Such modern thought that cannot be questioned due to there being no absolute truth. Now, this is an age of relativism that we live in. And I know this is not a paper on philosophy or apologetics, but it does have something here to do with scoffers. It's how they scoff today at the truth of God and at believers. This age of relativism should say but one thing to us. Where is the promise of his coming? The age itself is a scoffer. There's no absolute truth. Therefore, the judgment day is not true to me. Therefore, it's not true at all. This is what it is ultimately denying, the truth of the judgment of God. Men have become the judges of truth. This is why it is incumbent upon us to contend for the truth. Anything that wants the ear of our people only has one message for them. It is a message of denial. Denial of a cardinal belief of the Christian faith. Therefore, let us engage the scoffer. I suppose how you engage the scoffer will depend on what field they scoff from. And suppose your preferred apologetic approach, presuppositionalism or classical approach. It's up to you. But in our text, Peter uses general revelation, verse 5. He uses historical fact, verse 6, and he uses scripture in verse 7. We see in verse 7 that he speaks that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, what for? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Psalm 50 and verse 3, Psalm 97, 3. Isaiah 66, 15, and so on. He employs scripture at the end. Now, I thought to give you this quote from Thomas Adams that I found quite a challenge. And you may rightly disagree with his sentiment. But on the minister's engagement of the willfully ignorant scoffer, he writes, and I quote, "How should these atheists be converted from their willful ignorance by teachers that are willfully ignorant?" That's a challenging statement, isn't it? You see, to help us to understand what he meant, I must give you a quote from a previous page of his argument, where he writes, "There is no knowledge, but it is of God. And we dishonour divinity if we take away her handmaids as a queen that is allowed no servants. Logic, rhetoric, philosophy, history, poetry are all waiting handmaids, the virgins that follow her," Psalm 45, 14, "and as it were, to make her ready in choice ornaments." In another place, he basically says that scripture he would employ last as the death nail, as the sucker punch would be scripture. Some of these may start with scripture, but that's up to yourselves. But here with Peter, we have general revelation, historical fact, and scripture. As mentioned previously, our age is an age of relativism. So it would be useful to a Christian minister, would it not? This is just one example, to know what it denies and how to engage it. But brethren, there is another philosophy that has taken grip in this generation that proves to us further that there is nothing new with scoffers. What is it? Gnosticism. Gnosticism. This is what is driving this gender identity revolution. Now, we all know Gnosticism as that ancient heresy that challenged the teachings of the church during the first 150 years. An ancient heresy that simply rejected the doctrine of creation and denied monotheism taught by the church. With these scoffers, matter was intrinsically evil. And so denying the incarnation, resurrection, and judgment seat of Christ. You see, salvation in Gnosticism lies with the spark within. All which was without the body is evil. So salvation in Gnosticism comes from within the person when they find their true identity. Does that sound familiar? When they find their true identity. Alan Kearns in his Theological Dictionary writes, "In the end, Gnosticism died out as an active religious movement. But many of its esoteric ideas refused to die and came to the surface from time to time." That's what we're seeing now in our age. Indeed, much of the philosophy of the New Age movement has a decidedly Gnostic flavour. So, brethren, I would direct you to a leaflet that was produced by the Christian Institute on this matter of Gnosticism and identity ideology. It is excellent and I commend it to you. Brethren, it basically comes back to the same denial of the parousia of our Lord by scoffers. In these last days, by denying or either seeing the created order as inherently evil, they scoff at the Christian and the Christian doctrine of creation and the Christian doctrine of accountability. No literal, physical judgment seat of Christ for them. What the scoffer from this field is stating is that I can identify myself as anything. And when I say a scoffer from this field, remember it's being endorsed. It's converging in our education systems, universities and our civil governments. They say I can identify myself as anything I want because the physical body doesn't matter. It's not who I am, and therefore I will not give an account to anyone for my life in this body. No God and no Bible will tell me who I am because I know my own self. Brethren, when all is said and done, what is it we actually hear being scoffed? Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? So it is useful for us to know these things, to help our people as they're bombarded day after day. But fifthly and finally, the scoffer confirms Scripture. Verse 3 and verse 8 and 9. The scoffer in their scoffing set out in unbelief to deny God and the revelation of God. The aim is what? Simply to destroy the witness of God in the world by attacking the church. John Calvin remarked, "Then Satan aims directly at the throat of the church when he destroys faith in the coming Christ." That's what they're doing today, aiming at the very throat of the church. These scoffers are serious, brethren, in their harmful intentions for the people of God. Therefore, the other side of our pastoral duty with regard to engaging these scoffers is the protection, comfort, and strengthening of the flock over which we have been made an overseer. Here we have a text in 2 Peter 3:3 that is not only a prophetic warning that the scoffers shall come, but also a great scripture comfort that we can employ with our people to strengthen them against such. Therefore, instead of the scoffers and their scoffing, disconcerting believers, their appearance should rather confirm to believers this prophecy, the truthfulness, the veracity of God's word, and fortify their faith, and confirm to us that his appearing draws nigh in these last days. And I am closing. This is the pastoral example that Peter gives us in these verses. Adams remarked on Peter's use of beloved in verse 8. But beloved. He remarks, this evidence of his love is used as a preparation to his lesson. No doubt St. Peter wished the conversion of those unbelievers who contradicted his holy doctrine. But these were better informed souls under his charge, were far more dear unto him, to whom he was tied in a higher bond than that of nature. Even the grace of Jesus Christ, these he calleth his beloved. Therefore, as ministers of the gospel, when we think of the scoffer, let us also think of the beloved. We should not separate the two, for the beloved is the target of the scoffer, whose purpose is to shake their faith in the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and a forgetting, a casting off of the consciousness of the final judgment. Now, as we engage the one, we are simultaneously defending the other. That's what we're doing. The very fact that the scoffer's target is ultimately the doctrine of the parousia should encourage us to demonstrate the importance of this doctrine to our people in these last days. We can show them the certainty of the matter from 2 Peter 3:3. We remind our congregations, brethren, we say to them, beloved, the proof of the certainty of the judgment seat of Christ is found in that very scoffer and his scoffing. As he scoffs to you, he confirms that very judgment seat he seeks to banish. Peter clearly states that the day of the Lord will come, and that unexpectedly. It will come while they are scoffing, verse 10. A comforting truth is here pointed out by Lloyd-Jones. He writes on this text, as God destroyed the old world, so God will destroy the present world. The scoffers say this is impossible, but the scoffers of old said the same thing. We can show our people this. Those who scoffed at Noah of old said the same thing. The Lord was coming in his judgment, and they denied it. But before his categorical affirmation of that great day, he gives his readers and us a comforting truth as to why the Lord Jesus has not yet returned, a truth that we can further employ with our people. In verse 9 we read, he tells us of two comforting truths about the Lord upon which this text hangs. What he is not and what he is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is yet to come because he is yet gathering his church, none of which he will have to perish. So he doesn't delay his return because of their scoffing or afraid of the scoffer, but it's for the good of the elect. It's for the good of the people he has purchased. We should teach our people with Peter that this is, as Alexander Nesbitt remarked, the true and satisfying reason of the delay of the second coming of Christ. The Lord's long-suffering towards his own people. So, dear brethren, let us further remind our people that the promise of the parousia belongs to believers alone. Therefore, not the scoffers to deny. Adams remarks to us, it is a day of promise to them, a day of culmination. To us, the end of sorrows, to them, beginning. Very briefly, in conclusion, let us recall that New Testament philosophy of history. As they were, even so there shall be. And so the scoffer of 2 Peter 3:3, brethren, we all know, is alive and well in these last days. Let us heed the prophetical utterance of Peter and teach our people to do the same. Let us ministers follow this apostolic pattern of Peter set down for us in our confuting of them for the sake of God's truth and people. Brethren, let us be biblically alert to whatever field they may come forth. Let us notice them and so note the danger. Let us engage them and so contend for the faith. Let us confute them, confute their reasoning and with Scripture. Let us have the victory. Let us, with God's help, comfort and strengthen God's people and so fulfill the purpose of this prophetic utterance of people. Brethren, they shall come. Scoffers, they shall be. Thank you.